the name of Allah, the All-Merciful, the All-Compassionate. Praise belongs to Allah, who allowed none to witness when He created the heavens and the earth, and who took no helper when He authored the spirits. He has no associate in divinity and no support in unity. Tongues fall silent before the limits of describing Him. Intellects fail before the core of knowing Him. Terrents fall low in awe of Him. Faces are humbled in fear of Him. And everything mighty yields to His mightiness. So to Thee belongs praise again and again, well measured, continually and methodically. And may His blessings be upon His messenger endlessly, and His salutation everlastingly, eternally. O Allah, make the beginning of this day of mine righteousness, its middle prosperity, and its end success. I seek refuge in Thee from a day whose beginning is fright, and whose middle is anxiety, and whose end is pain. O Allah, I pray forgiveness from Thee for every vow I have vowed, and every promise I have promised, and every pledge I have pledged, then failed to keep for Thee. I ask Thee concerning the complaints of Thy servants against me. If there is a servant from among Thy servants, of a handmaid from among Thy handmaids, who has against me a complaint, because I have wronged him in respect to himself, his reputation, his property, his wife or his child, or because evil words I have spoken about him in his absence, an imposition upon him through inclination, caprice, scorn, zeal, false show, bigotry, whether he be absent or present, alive or dead, such that my hand has fallen short and my capacity has been too narrow to make restitution to him or to annul my obligation to him, I ask Thee, O He who owns all objects of need which are granted by His will and hastened to His desire, that Thou blessest Muhammad and the household of Muhammad, peace be upon them, and makest the one I have wronged satisfied with me in the manner that Thou willst, and givest me mercy from Thee. Forgiveness decreases Thee not, and giving injuries Thee not. O most merciful of the merciful, O Allah, give me on every Monday two favors from Thee: the facility to obey Thee at its beginning, and the favor of Thy forgiveness at its end. O He who is Allah, and none other than whom grants forgiveness for sins.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, in the name of Allah, the Almighty. Dear brothers and sisters, Salamun Alaikum and welcome to today's special from IRIB English Radio. So welcome. During this episode, we want to speak about the value of the Quran in the eyes of the Muslims. Today, Sunday, is the 16th of Rabiul Thani, 1442 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 2nd of Azar, 1399 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 22nd of November, 2020 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. We open the Holy Quran. We listen to chapter Isra, Verse 106.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم وقرآنا فرقناه لتقرأه على الناس على مكث ونزلناه تنزيلا.
And it is a Quran which we have separated by intervals that you might recite it to the people over a prolonged period. And we have sent it down progressively.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
One of the objections of the pagans related to the fact as to why the Quran has not been revealed as a in one part. As the verses of the Quran relate to different events and they are meant to meet the requirements of all classes of the people throughout history, they are revealed in sections so as to correspond to the various events, thus becoming more pleasant to the audience. Would that ever be possible to collect all the events of 23 years in one single day so that the problems raised therein be revealed in the Quran instantly? Think about it.
Ya Allah, 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 Ya Allah.
في سجدة للجبال في ركعة في صلاة نرجو بها إلها نسعى بها لرضا يا الله.
The value of the Quran in the eyes of the Muslims. Dear friends, in modern times, we have become wonted to living on our own, as if God does not exist. Many of us feel that religion is no longer a posit. Books of religious teachings have been replaced by modern books of science and progressive thinking. The Quran, is it relevant today? Or has it gone into the oblivions of the past as have many other books? Allah says in the Quran, And the messenger has said, O my Lord, indeed my people have taken this Quran as a thing abandoned. You can find it in chapter Furqan, chapter 25, verse 30. How many of us would like that to happen on the Day of Judgment? He left behind the word of God, the eternal miracle, the words of Allah between our hands, and we have simply left it on shelves to collect dust. What a pity.
Dr. Fakhr Rouhani.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim wa bihi nasta'in. As Muslims, we are expected to discharge our duties toward the Holy Quran. Unfortunately, in many Muslim academic communities, we find that some other texts have come to receive more priority, while the Holy Quran deserves to be given the highest priority and attention has gradually been so neglected that some people may not open up the Holy Quran and may not consult the Holy Quran for guidance, for receiving instructions, and for receiving divine light. In this connection, we find that as Muslims, we are expected to be attentive, much more attentive to the Holy Quran. First of all, everybody is expected to recite the Holy Quran as much as possible. As much as one can do it. The Holy Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala indicates it in the Holy Quran in this way. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, faqra'u ma tayassara min al-Quran. This is indicated in the Surah Al-Muzammil, verse number 20. It means that, therefore, recite the Holy Quran so far as it's feasible for you. Some people, we find that in some Muslim communities, some people may be very much attentive to reading out some prayers, ziyarat texts, or supplications, and du'as, and so on. However, they may not be that attentive to reciting the Holy Quran, while many other benefits, or countless benefits, can be easily obtained through reciting the Holy Quran.
Teachings of the Quran, the perfection of the Quran. The Quran shows man the way to a realization of his goal on earth. It describes this path in the most complete terms. It's a way of correctly viewing the reality of things, a vision, personal, social, and cosmetic, based on a correct manner of behavior and a precise method of interaction between men. In chapter 46, verse 30, we read that the Quran guides to the truth and a right road, meaning the road of right belief and correct action. The Quran thus affirms the truth of the ways of guidance taught by the earlier prophets. In chapter 42, verse 13, Allah says, He has ordained for you that religion which He, Allah, commanded to Noah, and that which we reveal to you, O Muhammad, and that we commanded to Abraham, Moses, and Jesus. Thus we understand from these verses that Quran not only encompasses the meaning and teachings of all divine books revealed before it, but also adds to and completes them. Everything which a man needs, both in terms of his spiritual and his social life, is contained and explained in the Holy Quran.
يغفر لي يا رب
Now, tips for improving your relationship with the Holy Quran. Today's tip, entitled, Read Only 5 Minutes Every Day. Too often we think we should read Quran for at least 1 whole hour. If you aren't in the habit of reading regularly, this is too much. Start off with just 5 minutes daily. If you took care of step one, inshallah, you will notice that those 5 minutes will become 10, then half an hour, then an hour, and maybe even more, inshallah. And the other tip, make sure you understand what you've read. 5 minutes of reading the Quran in Arabic is good, but you need to understand what you're reading. Make sure you have a good translation of the Quran in the language you understand best. Always try to read the translation of what you've read that day.
The content of the Quran is truly miraculous. It gives you the recipe for success. It prepares you for the Akhirah. Having said that, one amazing dimension of the Quran is the literary dimension. The miraculous eloquence contained in the Holy Quran. When the Prophet ﷺ brought the Quran, the Arabs were known for their eloquence. See, all civilizations are known for something. The Greeks, the Romans, they were known, for example, for their architecture. The Chinese are known for certain features in their history. The Persians are known for certain accomplishments. What were the accomplishments of the Arabs? What was the highest form of art that they had? It was eloquence. In fact, before Islam, during the Jahili period, you would find that many Arab poets, once a year, for about 2 weeks, they would go to the market of Akkad. It was a very well-known market by the city of Ta'if. It was a seasonal market that lasted for about 2 weeks. It was the biggest market in Arabia. People went there to trade, to discuss important matters, and also to flex their poetic muscles. The top poets would come, and they would speak their poetry. The highest form of art that the Arabs had was poetry. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala delivers the Holy Quran to challenge their highest form of art. Even though the Quran is not a book of poetry, and the main intent of the Quran is not to be a book of just literary tools and expressions. The main concern of the Quran is guidance, to deliver guidance. But Allah used Arabic eloquence and literature in order to deliver that guidance in a way that no human being at the time could produce anything like.
I was so far from you, yet to me you were always so close. I wandered lost in the dark. I closed my eyes to all the signs you put in my way. I walked every day further.
Dear friends, dear believers, we hope you've made the most use of today's program. Please send your comments and suggestions at parstoday.com/yen. Please do keep us in your prayer. Fi amanillah.
Food for thought.
Hello everyone, and let us ponder on what the Prophet's 11th infallible heir, Imam Hassan Askari, peace be upon him, has bequeathed to us of his wonderful sayings. Avoid begging people as long as you can endure, for every day has a new goodness. insisting on asking others deprives one of his dignity, except when a door may be opened to you for a good entrance.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin. Wa sallallahu ala sayyidina wa nabiyyina wa maulana Abil Qasim al-Mustafa Muhammad wa ala ahli baytihi at-tayyibin at-tahirin al-ma'sumin. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, dear listeners. Welcome to another episode of Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio. One of the most important weapons that we as Muslims have is the weapon of supplication, of dua, of, you know, munajat, or the whispered prayers that we have with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is a difference between the two, but this is not the place to delve into those differences. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what it has given us both, first of all, in the Holy Quran, there are many different supplications that are there in which we can ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by. And what is extremely important and what is extremely wonderful about the school of the Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam that you will find in no other school, in no other religion, in no other denomination or sect, is the amount of du'as that have come to us from the Imams, alayhi wasalam. We see that the Holy Prophet has certain small du'as. For example, the du'as that we recite in the holy month of Ramadan every day is reported to have come from the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wasalam. Imam Ali alayhi salam has many supplications, small and large. For example, the du'a of sabah, or the du'a that we recite in the morning, it comes from Imam Ali alayhi salam. Du'a of kumail, for example, comes from Imam Ali alayhi salam. Du'a of arafah of Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam. And many more supplications that come from the Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam, small and lengthy. In this tradition of Imam Baqir alayhi salam, the Imam is telling us that, look, you have all the supplications at your disposal. You know, some of them are also specific for a particular time. But there are certain supplications, you know, that we can make all the time. And these supplications should be done not only at times of difficulty or times of when we need to supplicate. No, it should be done all the time. Whether we are, you know, at ease, whether we are prosperous, or whether we are in difficulty and at a tight spot. No. Whenever you are, in every situation and circumstance, the Imam is telling us, you know, ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, supplicate to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For this will show you that, you know, Allah is not such a person that only when I'm in trouble I go to Him. No, I'm a servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and I should go to Him at all times, in all circumstances, and in all conditions, to show that I am a servant. Not that I'm just there, you know, to use Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at the time when I need Him, so to speak. So the Imam says in this tradition that a believer must supplicate to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in times of ease. You don't see any difficulty. Alhamdulillah, when you know are healthy. So this is what you should actually ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for health. At times, for example, when you are prosperous and you are wealthy, it's the time you should ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for wealth. And the Imam continues and says that this believer who supplicates to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at times of ease should, in the same way that he supplicates Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in times of difficulty. So obviously we know that when we are in a tight spot, when we have difficulty, we supplicate more. We supplicate, you know, with a heart that is completely, you know, paying attention to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us to supplicate to Him in the way that He sees it fit. Inshallah, until next time. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
That was the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
Oh Lord, here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure. Oh Lord, here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
اقرأ باسم ربك الذي خلق.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يا أيها المزمل قم الليل إلا قليلا نصفه
أو انقص منه قليلا أو زد عليه ورتل القرآن ترتيلا
فدعوتك ربي بقرآن جنبني حراني.
Let's recite the Quran.
ناجيتك أرجو غفرانك يا من ينجينا إحسان ودعوتك ربي بقرآن.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. In the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful. May the peace and blessings of Allah be upon the soul of Prophet Muhammad and his purified progeny. Dear audience, Assalamu alaikum. You're listening to the program Let's Recite the Quran, a program that broadcasts from Voice of Islamic Republic of Iran. And its aim is to bring the recitation of the Holy Quran into our lives. In this program, first we're going to have some quotes about the Holy Quran by some Western scholars. Then we are going to listen to some verses by famous reciters. After that, Brother Muhammad, the expert of Tajweed, is going to analyze the recitation. And at the end, we have a segment called Attractiveness of the Holy Quran, presented by Brother Yasser Ibrahim. Stay tuned. The Quran is a book in which its beauty is confessed by even non-Muslim scholars. In this segment, we are going to listen to some quotes from different scholars about the Noble Quran. Hamilton Alexander Ruskin Gibb, 1895-1971, known as H.A.R. Gibb, was a Scottish historian on Orientalism. He wrote many books on history of Islam and Arabs. In his book, Arabic Literature, An Introduction, he wrote about the Quran the following. The influence of the Quran on the development of Arabic literature has been incalculable and exerted in many directions. Its ideas, its language, its rhymes pervade all subsequent literary works in greater or less measure. Its specific linguistic features were not emulated, either in the Chancery prose of the next century or in the later prose writings, but it was at least partly due to the flexibility imparted by the Quran to the High Arabic idiom that the former could be so rapidly developed and adjusted to the new needs of the imperial government and an expanding society. Dear audience, now it's time to listen to the recitation of verses 15 to 17 of Surah Al-Hujurat, recited by Sheikh Raghib Mustafa Ghalwash.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم إنما Thank you.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. You're listening to the program Let's Recite the Quran. What you just listened to was the recitation of verses 15 to 17 of Surah Al-Hujurat, recited by Sheikh Raghib Mustafa Ghalwash. And now we want to analyze this recitation in terms of the rules of tajweed. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم إنما المؤمنون الذين آمنوا بالله. In the phrase بالله, the lam of the majestic name of Allah is pronounced with ترقيق, with thinness. Now, the thing with the letter lam is that it is pronounced with ترقيق all the time, except in the majestic name of Allah, under certain conditions. For example, if Allah, the name of Allah, is preceded by fatha or dhamma, we pronounce the lam with taghleel, which is the equivalent of tafkheem, but we use taghleel for lam. It's basically the same. The mechanism is the same. It's the raising of the root of the tongue. But it just has a different name. For lam, it's called taghleel. Allah. Allah. We don't say Allah. We say Allah. But when it has a kasra, when it's preceded by kasra, we say Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Billahi. إنما المؤمنون الذين آمنوا بالله ورسوله رسوله. The ra has to be pronounced with tafkheem, with thickness. ثم لم يرتابوا وجاهدوا بأموالهم وأنفسهم. In the phrase أنفسهم, we have إخفاء of نون ساكنة. Okay, it's actually in the word أنفس. Okay, the him is the pronoun. أنفسهم. So we have to approximate the place of articulation of fa and at the same time make a nasal sound for two vowel counts. في سبيل الله. Again, as you can see, the lam of Allah here is pronounced with ترقيق, not with تغليل, because it's preceded by lam with كسرة. في سبيل الله أولئك هم الصادقون الصادقون. The صاد has the highest level of تفخيم because it has an ألف المد and it's a letter of استعلاء. All the letters of استعلاء must be pronounced with تفخيم, but their levels of تفخيم could be different depending on the vowel or if it has a سكون. Okay. قل أتعلمون الله بدينكم والله يعلم ما في السماوات وما في الأرض. We have to make sure that is pronounced with استطالة. أرض. We hear this sound of in the side of the tongue for أرض, and we have to make sure that there is no قلقلة. We shouldn't say ال وما في الأرض. وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضُ is incorrect. وَاللَّهُ بِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ عَلِيمٌ يَمُنُّونَ عَلَيْكَ أَنْ أَسْلَمُوا أَنْ أَسْلَمُوا. We have إظهار of نون ساكنة. إظهار of نون ساكنة basically means that you have to pronounce نون ساكنة from its own place of articulation without making any changes to it. أَنْ أَسْلَمُوا. Of course, you should not make a pause. You should not hold the nun sakina too much so that it sounds like a shadda, and you should not pronounce it partially. An aslamu, just pronounce it normally. قل لا تمنوا علي إسلامكم
بل الله يمن عليكم أن هداكم للإيمان إن كنتم صادقين. كنتم has إخفاء, and also إن كنتم has إخفاء, and صادقين has two تفخيمز, one in the صاد and one in the قاف. Okay, dear listeners, that's it for today's program. I hope you enjoyed it. May Allah bless you all. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Dear brothers and sisters in faith, you're listening to Let's Recite the Quran from IRIB English Radio. As you may know, the Quran is a book that can change the life of the one who is in contact with it. In this segment, Brother Yasser Ibrahim is going to tell us stories of those that their lives have been changed by the Noble Quran.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, dear listeners. In continuing our story about As'ad and Utbah, we reached this point where there was a discussion between them. And As'ad asked Utbah, where can I find the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam? For As'ad had heard from the Jewish tribes in Medina about the coming of such a prophet, about the signs of such a prophet, about the eventual arriving of such a prophet in Medina. Utbah tells him, you know, oh As'ad, be careful. He is a magician, he is a sahir. His words will, you know, confuse you, will perplex you. Do not listen to him. Be careful to avoid him. So As'ad says, look, I am here in Mecca in the month of Rajab. I have to perform the tawaf of the Umrah. And as you said previously, this group of individuals will be here. And as you said, they are at the Hajar al-Aswad, at the Kaaba. So anyway, Utbah says, fine, if you have to go, then do one thing. Place cotton wool in your ears. Make sure that the words of this person does not affect you, does not come to you, does not enter into your ears. Fine. As'ad does this and he goes for tawaf. And he completely packs his eardrums full of cotton wool so that nothing can get in. So anyway, he begins his tawaf. And as he begins his tawaf on the first round or the first cycle that he does, he sees the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam and a group of his followers, as where Utbah said, near the Hajar al-Aswad. And he passes them. On the second round, he sees and he speaks to himself and says that there is no one here in Mecca who is more ignorant and foolish than I am. Something is happening here that has been said in the books of the Jews, and I am not following up on it. He self-criticizes himself, and he then says to himself, I have to find out what's happening. He takes the cotton out of his ears and throws them away and goes towards the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and greets him with the form of respect that was done during the day of ignorance. And he says, may the blessings of the day be upon you. The Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam notices him, looks at him, and says something very beautiful, and says that, you know, we have been brought with something better than this greeting. He didn't say that the greeting was bad. He didn't say that the greeting was something that, you know, don't do it. He said, no, we have been brought with something better. And says, assalamu alaykum. And he replies to As'ad in this way. Anyway, a discussion ensues between the two. And As'ad then asks the Holy Prophet, what are you inviting people to? And the Holy Prophet says that I'm inviting people towards monotheism, towards the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that there is no God except Him, and that I am the messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then the Holy Prophet recites this verse from Surah An'am, verse number 151. And the Holy Prophet then says, say, come, I will recount what your Lord has forbidden you from, that you shall not ascribe any partners to him, and you shall be good to your parents. And the Holy Prophet continues reciting this verse and the next verse, that is 152nd verse in Surah An'am, to As'ad. On hearing this, As'ad becomes extremely moved that this verse and the light of this verse penetrate into his heart. And at that very moment, As'ad claims, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu annaka rasuluhu. And he accepts and becomes Muslim at that very point. Inshallah, in continuing our story until next time. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Dear brothers and sisters in Islam, that was the final part of the program, Let's Recite the Quran. If you have any comments, questions, or suggestions, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. And you can also visit us on our website, that is parstoday.com. Please subscribe to our YouTube channel, which is Call of Islam Radio. Until our next episode, we'll leave you in Allah's care. Have a nice time and goodbye.
ذكر وموعظة ونور فيه شفاء للصدور وشفيعنا يوم النشور آياته تروي المدى وصفاته نبع الهدى نلقى الجنان بحبه لن تستقيم حياتنا إلا به هو القرآن والفرقان إليه تنصت الأكوان وفيه تعطر الآذان والقرآن ضياء يملأ الآفاق ونور يبعث الأشواق فيه محاسن الأخلاق هو القرآن.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
يا أيها الذين آمنوا أو you who believe استعينوا بالصبر والصلاة.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
منبر A lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Today we listen to the speech of Hujjatul Islam Salim Yusuf Ali.
One of the themes that I personally have been able to extract and take lessons from, and I hope that I've been able to convey some of these to you over the previous nights, has been the theme of injustice and justice. And we've looked at that topic from a number of different angles. Tonight, I would like to begin by posing a question, which is that what is the biggest and most severe form of injustice? Like, if somebody wants to do something that is very, very unjust, and it's the biggest act of oppression, the most severe act of oppression, then what is that act? Okay, you can think about the answer for yourselves. See if you can come up with it based on your knowledge of the Quran, the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, alayhi wasalam. Many times we want to think about these, and we think about different events, and we think about different, you know, let's say, things that have happened in history, and we say that this is the biggest form of justice, this is the biggest act of dhulm in history. So, in order for us to be able to answer that question, first of all, we need a way of measuring how much dhulm, how much injustice exists in an act of injustice. And so, one of the scales that have been given to us by the great ulama on the basis of the teachings of the Quran and the Ahlul Bayt, they say that there are three factors that you can look at to understand how much dhulm is there in an act of dhulm. Because we all know that dhulm is bad, but there's some types of evil acts which are more evil than the others. So the three things that you look at. Number one is that you look and see what is the action being done. Right? There's one time where somebody, for example, they steal something or they they damage somebody's property, or they say a certain word that's misplaced. Okay, that is an act of dhulm. Now, there can be an action which is more severe, where somebody, for example, goes and they kill somebody, right? They murder somebody, right? So depending on the action itself, that's one of the things that determines how evil an act is. Number two is who is affected by that dhulm. Meaning that when somebody commits an act of dhulm, okay, who are they affecting? We know, based on previous discussions, that definitely when somebody does an act of dhulm, they themselves are being affected by it. In reality, they are the ones who are being affected more than anyone else. But one of the consequences of an act of dhulm is that others get affected as well. There's one time where somebody does the dhulm to a random stranger, for example, they might park in a way that they take up two parking spots, right? Well, that's, they're not performing, they're not acting according to their rights, right? You had a right to one parking spot, not two, so why did you do that? Right? There's another time where somebody, for example, runs a red light and they put other people in danger, but nothing happens, right? There's another time where somebody affects other people in a more deep-rooted way. For example, when the United States drops an atomic bomb in Hiroshima or Nagasaki, then it's not just, you know, the millions of people who are killed on the spot, it's generations afterwards, even until today, that are suffering because of the consequences of that action. So that's a second measure, which is that who is affected by it. And then the third measure for understanding how much dhulm is in an act of injustice is to see who is it that's committing it. There's one time where there's somebody, for example, who's ignorant. They don't even know what they're doing, or they don't have that knowledge, and they're doing something they shouldn't. Okay, well, their ignorance, let's say that it's an excusable type of ignorance, then it wouldn't be something that would count against them. But let's say that there's somebody who is aware and they're intentionally committing this act of injustice, and they're in a position where other people will take a cue from them. Okay, for example, a mother or a father, right? Their actions speak much louder than their words. So they, for example, would like their children to be content and have peace in their lives, yet they are not able to have content and peace when it comes to their own interactions. Okay, well, what are they then teaching their children? Right? Isn't this an act of injustice? And because they are in a position where others are learning from them, then the dhulm of that act is multiplied. Right? There's some time where somebody, for example, does an act of injustice against somebody who is in a position, for example, of a leadership, where everyone sees them as being an example, and they slip, they fall. Okay, for example, a teacher. All of us remember probably many, many years back, you know, the teachers that we've had, and sometimes even the smallest things that they do, the smallest positions that they take, the viewpoints they express, they have a huge impact on us. And that's why it's very important for parents to take care and understand who is it that's teaching their children and what they are teaching them. Or God forbid, if there's, like, let's say, a corrupt person of knowledge who uses their position and influence to commit acts of injustice, well, the effect of that is multiplied. The evil is multiplied many, many fold because of their position and what people would take from that. So if we're trying to understand, how much dhulm is in a particular act, then these are three of the measures that we would like to look at. And the question is still outstanding, which is that what is the biggest act of dhulm that somebody can commit? And inshallah, we're going to come back to that in probably tomorrow night if Allah gives us a tawfiq. But for tonight, I would like to try to start to answer this question by turning to the Quran. And tonight I would like to look at two verses from the Quran which will give us, inshallah, some insight as to what is the biggest act of injustice. Why do we want to know this? Because when we're coming to these majalis, we're seeking to align ourselves with the mission of Imam Hussein, with the motto of Imam Hussein, with the values that he stood for. And so what we want to understand, therefore, is what are those acts of injustice that are importantly and mentioned in the Quran that are huge, that are severe, so we can stay away from that. And on the other hand, what are those acts of justice that we can perform? Now, it's very interesting, if you go to the verses of the Quran, there are a number of verses, maybe around 10 or so verses, where all the verses begin with this phrase, وَمَنْ أَظْلَمُ مِنْ, or مَنْ أَظْلَمُ مِنْ. It's a question. What it means is that who is more unjust than the one who does this? Okay? And so, first thing that I want to mention is, why is it in the form of a question? Like, why is it that Allah is asking us a question about some truth that He wants to state? I mean, the Quran is the book of truth. Some of the Mufassirin have answered this question. They say that, look, there's sometimes where Allah would like to state something that should be so obvious to you. It's something which you need to be reminded of. You know, He needs to establish it as a truth for us. But it's something which is very much acceptable to the intellect. And so He phrases it in the form of a question. You go and think about it. This isn't something I need to even prove for you. But it's something which is important. So in a number of verses, he poses the question, who is it that is more unjust than the one who does this thing? And one of these verses is in Surah Al-Baqarah, where Allah Ta'ala says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم, وَمَنْ أَظْلَمُ مِمَّنْ مَنَعَ مَسَاجِدَ اللَّهِ أَنْ يُذْكَرَ فِيهَا إِسْمُهُ وَسَعَى فِي خَرَابِهَا. Who is it who is more unjust than the one who prevents the masajid, the masjids of Allah, for His name to be remembered in them, number one. Number two is who strives to destroy those masjids. And then He continues to say, أُولَٰئِكَ, those people, لَيْسَ لَهُمْ أَنْ يَدْخُلُوهَا إِلَّا خَائِفِينَ, they are not supposed to enter those places of worship except in a state of fear. وَلَهُمْ فِي الدُّنْيَا خِزْيٌ, and in this world, they will have humiliation. وَلَهُمْ فِي الْآخِرَةِ عَذَابٌ عَظِيمٌ, in the hereafter, they are going to have an indescribably great punishment awaiting them. So this is one of a number of verses where Allah is describing to us one of those acts which is considered to be the biggest act of injustice.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
Rahi Karimun Azim Alimun Halim Hakimun Mati.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran.